He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So our text this morning is Revelation 13, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And while we were in Israel and Italy, I didn't have my normal commentaries with me, but I had Dave Mealy. And so I asked him about every verse here and there at dinner or lunch or waiting in line. So may the Lord give us wisdom from Revelation 13 today. John, the Apostle John, is on the Isle of Patmos. And Revelation 13 says he stood on the sand of the sea. And this chapter is about the two beasts. It's useful, I believe, to consider the world system in the time of the Apostle John, where the Roman Empire was the political and economic system of that day, and primarily the religious system was focused on the cult of emperor worship. The Bible tells us that Satan has been a deceiver since the beginning and all the way through history until the end. And yet, how many books that Christians pass around really deal with this issue of deception these days? How many preachers these days do you hear warning about deception? And yet it's a major aspect of the unfolding of world history in the last days and the prophecy of God's Word. Now, we went over Revelation 12 last week, and recall that Revelation 12:9 refers to the dragon as that serpent Satan who deceives the whole world. And the last verse in Revelation 12 says, 12:17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." We'll see in Revelation 13 that this chapter continues the description of this war against the people of God. Now, over our Christian's life, our Christian lives, we've all heard of lots of speculation about these things in this chapter of Revelation 13. We've heard lots of hype and lots of books and movies being sold, hyping it, to the point that many people have been turned off and polarized against biblical prophecy because of the over-speculation and the hype, which is very tragic. And yet, to a degree, some speculation is necessary because the Lord has called us to know the scriptures, to know what the text says, and then to examine the facts and the events of our day, and to consider how the Word of God would give us insight into the unfolding of world history, and how the Word of God would give us the discernment to know truth from error. So we have to, you know, to the degree that some speculation is simple, honest evaluation, then that's what we need to do. But we need the wisdom from the Lord to know the difference between wild speculation and hype that distracts and actually is part of the deception, you know, versus this honest evaluation that we need to be able to do. So the Baumgartels and the Mealys and our friends the Nanfitos just got back from our trip to Israel and Italy, and we were on the Temple Mount, which was a privilege for us. You know, there's no spiritual pilgrimage required for Christians, and you know, in the Bible, that's And yet it's a privilege to for us to have been there on the Temple Mount, where many of these events may be focused in the future. But what I do recall is when we went over Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 13, where Jesus is describing, along with other parallel passages, describing the tribulation, he says, "Take heed. See, I told you everything beforehand." And so that's what we need to do, is take heed and understand that the Lord has a purpose for telling these things to us now that are going to happen in the future. Let's pray. Lord, we need you, and we thank you that you care about us, and we pray, Lord, that we can sincerely learn from reading your word together and discussing your word today. And I pray there could be fruit from us meeting together and learning from Revelation 13 today, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Let's read the first part of Revelation chapter 13. So we'll read verses 1 through 10 right now. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" Verse 5. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Verse 9. "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." This first section of Revelation 13 is about the first beast. John is said that when receiving this vision at this point, he stood on the sand of the sea. And so if that's the Isle of Patmos, then it's the Aegean Sea, which is really just part of the greater Mediterranean Sea. So whether it's the sand of Israel or the sand of Patmos, it's still the sea is understood to mean the Mediterranean Sea. And that imagery can be understood to refer to the turmoil of the nations. So that this beast is rising out of the seething turmoil of the nations, the troubled lives of the unrighteous, as one commentator said. And if that's true, then it's interesting to look at Revelation 21, verse 1, where, talking about the new heaven and new earth, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So perhaps that's referring to the fact that when the Lord has set everything straight and correctly and restored everything, that there will be no more turmoil of the nations, is one way to look at that. So Revelation 13 says, verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The seven heads could possibly refer to seven important rulers, either in history or during the tribulation. The ten horns with the ten crowns are referred to in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, as well as later in Revelation in chapter 17. So, Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament describes how Daniel had a dream and visions, and part of that were four great beasts coming up out of the sea. A lion, a bear, a leopard, where we're told that the lion represents Babylon, and the bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, the leopard represents the Greek Empire, and then the fourth empire is not explicitly explained or named. However, we know from the context of the Bible and world history that that would be the Roman Empire that followed the Greek Empire. Daniel 7:7, I'll read some of that for you. It refers to the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It goes on to talk about it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Then it goes on to say that the little horn had a mouth speaking pompous words. Pompous words. Now, later on in Revelation 17, starting in verse 12, it says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. So in Revelation 13, where it refers to the blasphemous name on the heads, what I think of there is the vision of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where all the people in rebellion against God, they came together and said, come, let us build ourselves a city to make a name for ourselves and a tower that reaches to the heavens. And that's a blasphemous name, really, because they're saying, we're going to create our heaven on earth. We're doing it. We don't need the God of the Bible. This is our vision. And so this is the culmination of world history here. These kings, these horns, seven heads have a blasphemous name, because that's really the difference. The self-sufficiency of mankind versus dependence on the Lord. Verse 2 of Revelation 13 says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. So here in Revelation 13, this first beast has the characteristics of the beasts in Daniel's vision. So this first beast in Revelation 13 can be thought of as a composite of the beasts of Daniel. And so this first beast that comes to lead what I believe can be called the revived Roman Empire in the last days, it's got characteristics of Babylon and Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek empires. Now verse 2 goes on to say, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So Satan himself empowers this first beast. Verse 3 of chapter 13 says, and and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Most of us over the years have heard the illustration about this, referring to John F. Kennedy. You know, if after that last shot in the head, which was clearly a mortal wound, if he had somehow walked out of the hospital that night in Dallas, his normal self, the whole world would have paid attention to that and been in awe. So that's a possibility of what's going on here. Another that people have considered is that in history we saw the apparent demise of the Roman Empire. And then here in these last days, somehow it's revived again. So that's a possible understanding of this section of Revelation 13. But in any case, it says that all the world marveled and followed the beast. And that's something that we're all susceptible to. We're all susceptible to being in awe of the greatness of powerful leaders. We went over Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, where the first seal is released from the scroll. It says, "Now when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." And Dave Neely was saying, when he went over this, he was saying that this isn't necessarily about conquering with war at this point, but perhaps it's a matter of conquering with mass propaganda and mass philosophy, immersing the world and immersed brainwashing and mass thought manipulation and turning every event to his favor. So a Muslim terrorist murders homosexuals, and the thinking of the world is polarized, and Satan wins either way. When if you're sympathetic to the terrorist because he killed homosexuals, Satan wins. If you're sympathetic to the homosexuals and now celebrate gay pride, then Satan wins either way. But this is the way the world tries to manipulate people, by using every event to create opposites and work in both sides and get people to jump on and get people to forget what the Bible says, and just being driven along by the events and the mass media manipulation. Revelation 13, verse 4 says, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" So he's just so strong and seemingly powerful, who's going to even try to make war with the beast? And this is just like we've talked about many times before, how the world wants to suppress the truth and worship created things rather than the Creator. And so here they are worshiping this beast, a created thing. And basically, in most cases, I would say awe equals worship. When you're in awe of something, that really is very much related to worship. Verse 5 of Revelation 13, it says, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months." So this beast was given a mouth to speak great things and blasphemies, and that reminds me of what Daniel said about that little horn speaking pompous words. It also reminds me of Satan's vision in Isaiah chapter 14, who through the voice of the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You know, so since the beginning, that's been the self-exalting philosophy and vision of Satan and those who he inspires. It's possible that this event here in referred to in verse 5 is happening at the middle of the seven-year tribulation, and so he was given authority to continue for 42 months for another 3.5 years. Verse 6 of Revelation 13 says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So he's exalting himself and he's blaspheming the God of heaven, who desires to be Emmanuel, God with us, tabernacling with his people. And so this beast is blaspheming that beautiful truth, and the heavenly hosts with him, with the Lord. And verse 7 of Revelation 13 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Recall in Revelation 6, with the releasing of the fifth seal, it refers to John seeing under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And Revelation 11, that Willie went over, referring to the two witnesses, that after they had finished their ministry, then it was allowed for the beast to make war against them, to overcome them and to kill them. Chapter 13, verse 7 goes on to say, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So this is telling us that there's going to be a global government, a one world government, and the only thing worse than a dictator is a global dictator. Verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before the universe was even created, the Lord looked into the future and chose and saw who would respond to him. And those names were written in the book of life of the Lamb. And here at this, in verse 8, with this time and future history, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast whose names have not been written in the book of life. Verse 9 says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. We've seen a number of times, in the Old Testament, we've talked about it, in the New Testament, how people have had a tendency, including the supposed people of God, have had a tendency to have ears but can't hear, or to have eyes and they don't see. And then, like I mentioned before, Jesus in Mark 13, when he's describing the tribulation, Jesus says in Mark 13, starting with verse 21, he says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. So that's why we read the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. Jesus has told us all things beforehand. Verse 10 of Revelation 13 says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. One way to understand this is to see it as reference to the justice of a sovereign God. So it's not some impersonal force called karma. It's not what goes around comes around. It's the justice of a sovereign God. And it says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Here's how we walk by faith and not by sight. We trust that the Lord will do what he says he will do, and the patience and faith of the saints in the tribulation is that they trust that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So they wait upon the Lord for his timing and his justice. Now John is receiving this vision about the first beast, and he's already written about the first beast decades before in his epistles, like in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4, and then also in 2 John verse 7, John had already written about Antichristos, the Antichrist, that can be translated like an opponent of Messiah, or it also can be understood as instead of Messiah, so a counterfeit of Messiah. So this first beast is the Antichrist that John wrote about earlier. And then other names for this first beast, we see Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians that he's the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. Daniel 11, he's called the willful king. Zechariah 11, he's called the worthless shepherd or the foolish shepherd. And then Jesus in John chapter 5 refers to Antichrist when he says, another who comes in his own name, him you will receive. Where he's speaking to the Jewish leaders who reject their Messiah and they're set up. That's why we had mixed feelings when we were at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem and we're seeing this presentation about rebuilding another temple. We have so much mixed feelings. We identify so much with the Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Israel, and yet there's just threads there that you know they're being set up for deception. Another who comes in his own name, him you will receive, Jesus says. Now, throughout our Christian lives, we've heard of speculation about the Antichrist. I remember early on in my Christian life hearing about a supercomputer in Brussels named the Beast. And throughout history, there have been people who said Napoleon's the Antichrist, Hitler's the Antichrist, the various popes throughout history are the Antichrist. And I think to some degree, there's validity to all of that as far as types and involvement in the Whore of Babylon in the last days. And yet, specifically, we trust that we study the scriptures and we trust that God will give wisdom to his people as we need it. And to those who are in the tribulation, to his people, God will give wisdom about this word of God by the Holy Spirit in his timing. And so that's what we pray for and that's what we trust. Let's read the rest of Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This last part of Revelation 13 is about the second beast, who arises out of the earth. And so perhaps this is referring to the relative and temporary stability that exists at the time he arises due to the rule of the first beast. And we find out that this second beast is also called the false prophet in Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20:10. So it's my understanding that this would be the false prophet, the second beast. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon." Perhaps he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and so maybe he comes across like a really sincere, gentle and kind person, like recent presidents that we've had, or like recent popes that we've seen, that seem to be such noble people, but he's really speaking the vision of Satan with deception. Verse 12 of chapter 13 says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So this second beast, the false prophet, he's like a sycophant, a servile flatterer that's saying, worship the first beast. Chapter 13, verse 13 says, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." We had the privilege to drive past the vicinity of Mount Carmel and across the plains of Megiddo and on the Sea of Galilee. And so it's a wonderful thing to think of the prophet Elijah being used by the Lord, and which involved calling down fire to demonstrate who God is, as opposed to the rebellious Baal worshippers. But here, this false prophet is a counterfeit. And this sounds like a counterfeit of what Elijah did. He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And verse 14 says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast." The Apostle Paul had warned about this like maybe 30 years before this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking about the coming of the lawless one will be accompanied by counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders to deceive those who are perishing because they don't love the truth. And God will send them a powerful delusion so they can believe the lie rather than the truth. And so people who say God will never let his people be deceived, well, the key is, do you love the truth? And so that's what our calling is. If we want to trust and obey the Lord, that means we want to love the truth of his word, and that's how we don't be deceived. So the verse goes on telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So the people who are on the earth during the tribulation, this false prophet is telling them who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so some have said this perhaps is going to be a statue of the first beast that's placed in the temple that's rebuilt on Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And recently I've been wondering about this, with the rise of AI, artificial intelligence. And, I rely on my smartphone for so much, and it has so much influence over me. And I think of how I have Siri, artificial intelligence, talking to me, and Cortana, and I think about those who are on the earth in the tribulation, if perhaps they're carrying around this device with an image that speaks to them, and whatever it is, whether it's a statue in the temple or artificial intelligence on a smartphone, it's not just going to be about technology or sculpture. It's going to be a supernatural deception that people consciously enter into. And verse 15 of chapter 13 says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Some would say, and it's a very good possibility, that this is the abomination of desolation spoken of, referred by Jesus in Mark 13 in parallel passages, where Jesus refers to the prophecy of Daniel 9:27, the abomination of desolation. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee. Verse 16 says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And we've all heard that this could be a microchip implant. It could be a barcode. We don't know. But the Lord will give his people wisdom about these things, those who love the truth. Verse 17 of Revelation 13 says, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we think about a world system that can control everything and everybody. We can think about such a system where thoughts are controlled and everybody is controlled by fear. We think of the glimpses that we get of North Korea, of how horrible that place is now, or Iran, or the movie Not Without My Daughter, which gives you a glimpse of being controlled by fear in Iran. We think of the book 1984, though I don't endorse the book or the philosophy of George Orwell, but it gives you a glimpse of what it would be like to live in a controlled society. We think of all the different things that we've seen that showed us a bit of of the horror of what it was like to be in 1930s Germany. You know, the Diary of Anne Frank. Unfortunately, she was a young woman that had a New World Order vision herself, but also Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place. It gives you this glimpse of this controlled society, controlled by fear. And that's the kind of thing that's the world is headed for, according to Revelation 13. And regarding the buying and selling of everybody on the earth, I remember almost 40 years ago when I became a Christian and I began to learn about Bible prophecy, and I would start to tell my dad about some of these things. And I told him about this controlling the buying and selling of everybody on the earth and maybe using computers. And I remember my dad saying, well, there would have to be a computer in every home, which back then was maybe laughable because personal computers were just becoming popular, just coming out. But not only does it seem like there's a computer in every home, but there are cell phones and smartphones in the villages of West Africa. So they're all over. And so somehow this is going to happen. Verse 18 of chapter 13 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And as a new Christian, I remember people who are saying that what you do, you take a person's name and write it in Hebrew letters and you assign numerical values to the Hebrew letters, and that's how you calculate the names. I don't know. I don't know exactly what the Lord is saying to do here, other than to watch and pray and know the Word of God and trust that the Lord will give His people wisdom. So Revelation 13 is about the two beasts. The first beast rising from the sea, the Antichrist. He's a composite of Daniel's four beasts. He's the ruler of this political and economic system, and he's also the object of worship of the religious system, one of them, where the second beast rises out of the earth, and he's the false prophet. And the thing is, it's my conviction that the Roman Empire never really ceased to exist. It's just changed in forms, but politically, economically, religiously, it's still been in place and ready to be revived in this final form. And that's what this chapter is telling us, that the world system culminates in world history as a global government, a global economic system, a global religion. So the global government is that political system. The global economic system is based on what it's really always been about, driven by the love of money. And for the enemies of the cross of Christ, their stomachs are their gods. Their God is their stomach. So that's the global economic system. And the global religion is a syncretism, just like in Roman Empire days, where they assimilated the gods of the different people they conquered, but it was also focused around emperor worship. And it must involve some type of counterfeit Christianity that goes along with counterfeit Christ, and something that deceives Judaism to accept this false Messiah. And so what is the world religion? Well, it's that Tower of Babel vision, where the world religion is the political system. The world religion is the economic system. They worship created things rather than the Creator. And this is why we as disciples of Jesus, we ought to be so sensitive to the idea of guruism and worshiping gurus and following gurus and demagogues, people who manipulate people by emotional speeches. So Jesus is our hope. We trust that he will work his purposes in spite of the evil intentions of men and demons. And we'll be looking at Revelation 14 this coming week, where verse 1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads." So our calling is to be that bride of Christ, not the whore of Babylon. And so we can continue to contrast Jesus, whom we follow, with this beast, this first beast, this counterfeit Christ. We can contrast our Lord with all the types of the Antichrist since the beginning, from Nimrod all the way through the men of stature and men on horses like Bucephalus, versus our Lord who rode in on a donkey. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Revelation, for chapter 13. I pray that we would encourage one another with these words, and that we would be fellow disciples to seriously want to draw near to you, and in the midst of being in the world but not of the world, that we could be the kind of church assembly you want us to be. Lord, we pray for Hazel, that you give her relief from her wound, and pray that she would recover and come home soon. Lord, we've pray for Colleen and Dwight, that you would encourage them. We pray for Jeanette, and that you would help her to be well taken care of, that Ken could have wisdom on how to take care of his wife. Lord, we pray for Jesse where he's at, Lord, that he would continue to draw near to you and be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your love and for friendship and fellowship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do we have a closing song?